I always come to the pulpit with a little fear and trepidation, just to minister God's word, his holy word, and to know that the truth that he wants us to know, this objective revelation we hold in our hands, in our language printed, is everything that we need to know for life and godliness. It's everything that we need to know for missions. It's everything we need to know for how to grow in Christ. And it just emphasizes that when I come up to the platform and stand behind the pulpit and everybody else leaves. It's like, wow, this is an awesome responsibility under God to try to share with you things from God's word, but practical things in this particular session, just really practical things of how you can grow in your understanding of missions and how God might use that. I want to say right at the beginning that it's my prayer in every church that I minister in every burgeoning church, every new church plant start, or I'm ministering to workers and sharing and shepherding with workers in the parts of the world that are kind of our specialty across the Middle East and North Africa and the Arabian Gulf area, all of these Arab Muslim lands, that we would see a church planted that is honoring Christ, but that there would be people called from that church to then be sent out from that church and expand that church's reach into other areas that aren't yet reached. There's nothing like getting skin in the game to raise your vision and awareness. So some of you and some of those from your families right here may feel God moving you in that direction, and I just urge you with all my heart, please let someone else know that you're having these thoughts, that this is on your heart. Grab one of the books off of our table. It's called From Here to There. It's written specifically for mission candidates, people who think that God may be calling them into missions, of how to proceed and how to work with their church leaders. And so church leaders, the book is really for you too. There's a lot of that woven in. How do we help someone actually kind of get to the field? And that's my prayer for Ottoman Drive. We're going to talk about mobilizing. That's not a name that's used, a word that's used commonly in our vocabulary. Mobilizing is actually a military kind of term. It's the idea of actually planning the efficient and strategic moving out of armed forces in some way, military forces or others. And mobilizing involves that process of trying to figure out how can we as a church grow. John Piper has a pretty famous quote in this aspect, is you're either a goer or a sender or disobedient. There's only those choices. And we want the body of Ottoman Drive to be a sender body, a body that understands what's involved in that and the background of that, and everyone participating in their own way in their part of the Great Commission. Every Christian has a part of the Great Commission, and we're going to touch on that a bit. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 1. I just want to start in the Word. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, very commonly known verse, and I just want you to see this one thing that's really important, because sometimes we have a mental block about what this means. Here it is, Jesus, again, in this sort of version, if you will, of the Great Commission, talking to his disciples, and just pick it up in verse 6. They had come together, and they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So what Jesus said, in essence, in the sort of Mead paraphrase, is, you guys are asking the wrong question. The wrong question isn't about setting up a kingdom and about my return and about this sort of physical political kingdom that you wish for under Roman Empire and you wish to get out from under suffering. That's not the right question. The right question is, what's next? What's next? Not what's some distant future, a time that God has set apart and aside. And for sure, it's there. It's coming. But the question is, what's next? Here's what's coming next, brothers. This is it. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit in a way that has never been done before in the history of the world. And we know from the teaching of the New Testament that the Holy Spirit comes into the life of a believer and indwells a believer's life. And empowers them and enables him to resist temptation and enables him to get enlightenment from the scriptures as he reads and to pray effectively and all of those things. But you're going to receive the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That is the term martyr. So when we associate the term witness, we often, if we say martyr, that means someone who's lost their life for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we mean by that. It's not somebody, you know, who just catches a tropical disease. We've had our share in our family. We've had our share of those kinds of things. There's a natural, normal sort of human suffering that takes place because of the context in which you live. And we accept that. We embrace that. That's okay. That's part of the cost. And Jesus is worth it. You remember last night? Jesus is worth it. But this is saying you're going to be my witnesses. It does have this implication that you're going to be so active that people will not be able to deny that you belong to him and that you're telling his story, right? It has that kind of implication. It's not witnesses like you just planted there in the neighborhood and you know you're a Christian and you just haven't told anybody. There is a New Testament Greek word for that. It's one of my favorite cliche things. The New Testament Greek word for that is baloney. And our brother actually mentioned that, Doug mentioned that in his message, that it's not just presence, it's proclamation. That's what it's talking about. And so this witness word is an active proclamation kind of word. And here's what it says about the geography of that. We know, because Luke is the writer of this book, that Luke is laying out for us really his outline of the whole book to come. And he's saying, you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, what do those four geographical places have in common? They have the word "and" in common. You see, this process of the local church being a witness to the world is not sequential. It's not, let's do Jerusalem first. You know, once we win Laurel, when we get all the possible ministry done in Laurel, Mississippi, then we're going to move to other places that don't have live oak trees and Spanish moss. And we're going to go to other places beyond that that don't even know what live oak trees are. You know, and we're going to go to even further than that. Once we get one done, then we're going to go to number two. That's not what this verse says. The actual translation is clear and good. There's an "and" in there. It's not sequential, it's simultaneous. It all happens together. You do, as God gives you ability and open doors, capacity to do so, you intentionally work on reaching the ends of the earth and everything in between. It's simultaneous. Now, I realize this is a whole other topic, a whole other teaching and seminar, and it's biblical as well. You can't do it all at once. People who try to do everything at once only get millimeters in distance instead of miles. We want to go miles. We want to be more focused. That's another talk about exactly how do we do that and how does that play out maybe for Audubon Drive. But I want to walk through areas of personal involvement and some corporate things that you can do as a church. It's going to help mobilize your whole church for missions. Part of this, the first seven things I'm going to mention here are on our website. So if you haven't gone to our table or looked at the things, beautiful display. I don't know who did it. Thank you very much. It's very nice. It's particularly nice because that's a picture of Kathy, and that's really great. You need to go see that. But there's our website, propempo.com. So let's get the word propempo right. It is a biblical word. It's used in the New Testament a number of times. It's three P's and no T's. It's not tempo, like music tempo or time. It's pempo, propempo. Propempo.com. Go to propempo.com and look up under resources, missionary paths, and there's one there that's called personal involvement. And all these come from writings that we've done in the past about personal involvement. Here's ways that you can be personally involved in missions in a variety of depth. The first one is to learn. And I know that there's a lot of people involved in learning here, through schools, through your children, through homeschooling, and whatever way. Learning is very important, and you need to just learn. Missions has its own lingo to it. Missions has its own kind of vocabulary. It's kind of like calculus or geometry or statistics. All of those are math things. But chemistry, biology, there's specialized terminology that deal with each of these fields of study, and missions has that. And you need to learn something about the terms used in missions today. UPG. Do you know what that stands for? Unreached People Group. And I want to tell you, Unreached People Group is a technical missions term. It's used very broadly now. It's all over the place. We're talking about ethnic groups that are defined by location and language and culture to make them different than other people around them, other ethnicities. And they're unreached if there's less than 2% known evangelical Christians in that group. So you might say, well, my neighbor's unreached, and I love David Platt's take on this. My neighbor's unreached, my schoolmate's unreached, my coworker's unreached, my people in my larger extended family are unreached. And you say that because they're not Christians, but it's not really true that they're unreached. They're not unreached because they know you. If they know you, they have access to the gospel, and they should have access to the gospel. They should know that they have access to the gospel through you. So UPG, that's one of those terms. But learn about missions. Learn from a very early age. We love to see our children have their heroes be missionaries. Now, missionaries are just human people, right? They're not particularly more godly or holy because they're missionaries. They may become more godly and holy because of the cauldron that God stirs them up in on the field. Because of their experience, they may grow in a way that you don't have the same opportunity to grow because of the heat put on. But if they're refined in any way, they're just regular human people. And you read the stories. I love a book by Ruth Tucker. So if you're an Amazon searcher, you can do it right now. Ruth Tucker, From Jerusalem to Irian Jaya. From Jerusalem to Irian Jaya. It's about a 2-inch thick book. It's a book of It's an anthology, that means it's a collection of biographies about all the great missionaries of past years from the earliest times in history, in the first century, on up through then into about 1960, 70, something like that, about when the time period that she covers. So if you don't remember anything else about the title, just From Jerusalem, Ruth Tucker, you'll find it. And read those smaller biographies with your kids. Or get the children's version of biographies, of which there are a number of series. But YWAM produces a really great series of Christian heroes that include more than just missionaries. And it's really neat to see how God raised these people up, things that they did, and why they're good heroes. But learn. Learn about missions. Have a map on the wall. Have more than one map on the wall. Learn the names of countries. When you see countries in the news, Go to the map and check it out. I encourage you to get a map that doesn't show the United States as center and largest. It's not center and largest in the world. I know that's a surprise to some of you in Laurel, Mississippi, but it's really true. Hey, I'm a Mississippian. I can poke fun at Mississippians. So, but learn. Learn things on the map. Find out, where are the Arab Muslim countries? Did you know that Indonesia is the most populous Arab Muslim, non-Arab Muslim country, but it's the most populous Muslim country in the world? It's Indonesia. It's not in the Middle East somewhere. Did you know, for instance, that Iran, you know through our friend Ken Temple and Farsi speakers, that Iran is not Arab. They don't want to be called Arab. They're Farsi. They're Persian. That's their ethnicity. And they love it. They love everything about their culture and their food. It's great. It's wonderful to meet these people. And because of the oppression of their government, Iran happens to have one of the highest rates of evangelization of any country in the world right now. There are more people coming to Christ. In fact, somebody asked me just the other day about Boko Haram and the countries that we work in Africa. Has Boko Haram had an impact on you and what's going on there? And I said, Boko Haram and ISIS are one of the clear instruments of God for evangelism in the world. They go, what? Yeah, they're brutal. They're cruel. Most Muslims in the world are nominal Muslims. Just like, I dare say, most people who claim to be Christians in Laurel, Mississippi are nominal Christians. They're Christians by culture. They're Christians by heritage. But they're not true believers. They don't understand the transforming power of the gospel in their lives. They've never come to a place, even though they may have signed a card or walked the aisle or done something at a young age, they figure that's their little insurance for heaven, but then they go live life however they want. That's not a biblical believer, friends. Muslims are like that. They go through the motions. They say the rote prayers that they've memorized as children. They attend the mosque, they do the Ramadan thing, they have the feast days. Everybody enjoys feast days. We have our own here. But they do those things, but are they true, true believers? They're very curious because they're told that Jesus is one of the prophets and that the Injil, that is the New Testament, and the Torah and the Psalms are actually part of inspired scripture to them, even if they're taught that these are not accurate and that they need to avoid it. But they're still scriptures. So when you hand people a scripture portion in a Muslim country, they'll likely read it. Now, you can't do that openly. They need to ask for it somehow. So we encourage them to, you figure out a way to talk to them, get them to ask for a scripture. But they ask for it and they read it. I know a story of one guy, Musa, in a North African country. He was very curious. They don't understand that it's even possible to be a citizen of their nation and not be Muslim. You understand that? It's like almost being a traitor to become a Christian, because we're all Muslim. This is our identity. We're Muslim, they think, and it's hard. But Musa came in contact with a New Testament, and in his three roommates in college said, hey, let's start reading at the beginning of this thing. Let's read in Matthew. And by the time they got to Matthew 7 through the Sermon on the Mount, Moses said, this sounds like God to me. I want to become a Christian. And he asked some more questions, and somebody introduced him to the Christian that was a national from that country who had given him the New Testament. And he said, I didn't even know it was possible to become a Christian. And now I am one. They studied together, all four of those guys, kept on studying and learning and being discipled and growing and finding other local believers like them and trained up, and they're all serving in ministry today. Because of the power of God's word and a persistent proclamational witness. So just learn more. Learn more about cultures. You see the missionary displays in there. Learn about those cultures. Figure out what it's like. We had this fantastic display of international food last night. I tried to eat as much as I could from every country. It was great. Thank you very much. I'm so glad there's double doors in the auditorium. But just learn all that you can in simple ways. Learn biographies, learn history, learn about the growth and spread of Christianity and how that developed in different countries and how that affects things. Pray. Pray. That's simple. Every Christian needs to pray. Every Christian needs to pray about missions and about missionaries. Every Christian needs to be involved in prayer. That's an easy thing. You can do that without ever leaving home. You need information. Encourage your missionaries to write regular reports so that you have fresh information from the field. But prayer is how God gets things done. Somehow he has appointed the local church to be his agent and for individuals to be those messengers. But prayer is how he gets things done. I can't tell you how many times we've been on the field and somebody writes us and says, hey, we were praying for you, and that was a critical time, right when we need it. In fact, prayer is an instrument even of evangelism. I remember in our tribal area in Ifugao going to a Chinese businessman because I needed to hire one of his trucks to move a windmill from one place where it had been donated to our site, our Bible school site, because I didn't want to pump water for the rest of my life. And this windmill was going to help pump water for us. And I asked this guy, can I pray for you? And he looked stunned. He almost looked like I'd slapped him in the face. He was like, I have never had anybody ask me that question before. He was absolutely delighted for me to pray for him. And what a change in his whole disposition. If he was ever resistant and wanting to just like earn profit off of me before, now it's like, hey, whatever, we're going to help you. It was great. Prayer. Prayer is a fantastic instrument. Third, share your faith. Aren't we supposed to be doing that? Yeah, that's part of your part of the Great Commission is share your faith. It seems automatic, but I have to say it. Evangelism is a part of our life. God has given to us this great privilege to share the gospel, to be his ambassadors, to give the message of reconciliation. It's fantastic. And so everywhere you can, find new opportunities to do so. Be creative. Learn to share your faith. Share your faith. If you're sharing your faith here, your church will be an evangelizing church. And God will raise up evangelists to go to other people as well. Learn to share your faith. And if you're unsure of yourself, go with somebody who is sure. That's okay. Learn. We're here to help each other learn and take advantage of opportunities. Sometimes we're a little shy to do it on our own, but if you have somebody with you, you learn and you're encouraged. In fact, this really cool opportunity to share faith is an illustration from North Africa again. These two gals had learned that in the context of North Africa, you can't just kind of spill the gospel without them asking questions about what do you believe about Jesus or what do you believe about the Bible or those kind of things. And so they cheated. They asked each other questions in the presence of Muslims, right? So they would be getting to know and starting a relationship with a Muslim in the park, and they would just talk to each other, well, what do you believe about that? That was a slow pitch softball across home plate. Smack that thing and get a base hit. That's what, and so they did this thing. Same girl, I have to tell this story later. They said, the girl invited these two gals over for dinner, and they said, no, we can't stay late. Dinner's always late in European-influenced countries like that. And dinner's always late. So they said, can you stay for supper? No, we can't go because we have to go to bed because we get up early to go to church service in the morning. And this gal's like, whoa, I never heard of a church service. You mean there's a Christian church service here in the city? Yeah, there is. It's a former Muslim convert congregation that meets together, locals that now trust in Christ coming together. And this gal said, well, can I come too? And they looked at each other and said, well, I don't think so. Out of respect for your parents, we need to get your dad's permission. And the gal said, okay, let's go. So they go to her dad, and of course the two Americanos are shaking in their boots like, oh no, are we going to get arrested now? What's going on? And the girl says, Daddy, These two girls I met, and we're becoming friends, and they said that they go to church tomorrow morning where there's others from our country that are believers, and they get together and worship. Can I go? And Dad says, why don't we all go? The whole family went. The whole family went. And they heard the gospel for the very first time. I mean, entirely. Because the local pastor knew that these guys were like visitors, and they meet in the round, so to speak, and he's walking around in their face. You need Jesus Christ. You need to repent. You need to come to faith. It's like, whoa. And that was the beginning of a longer-term relationship there. But praise God, just learn to share your faith in whatever way you need to do it. Fourthly, support. I'm talking about financial support. There's a lot of other kinds of support we'll get to in another session. But support. Come back tomorrow, Sunday school hour. Support is financial support. Give through your church to missions. I don't know exactly how Ottoman Drive does that, but figure out how to give more. Give sacrificially. I remember the story, actually it comes from Alberta, Canada. A farming family didn't know exactly how they could support because they lived so close to the edge financially in their little farm, and they decided, we're going to forego butter for a year and sell the butter we get from our cows and use that money to support missions. I don't encourage that because I like butter. But that's just a creative way. Another guy told me, oh yeah, when we were kids, we sold hot dogs on the sidewalks when high school gets out. And that money went to missions. Our family did that. That's what we did. So there are creative ways you can do this, get the whole family involved, be creative about it. So you're teaching your kids stewardship of missions as well. Number five, go short term. Go short term. There's some of you that may be able to go more or less independently, but I ask you, please check with your church and check with the missionaries on the other side to see if they're able to handle you. There's a whole lot of things about short term we don't have enough time for today, but go short term is one of them, whether it's a couple of days just to encourage the missionaries or it's something else. We had a guy in our church that he was just super techno guru guy. You know, he has a beanie with a little propeller on top. He would go to our missionaries in Europe and bring them computer parts to replace things that they needed or to fix their computer. And he would just go, do that for a few days, and come home. That's what he did. What a blessing. I mean, frankly, seminarians aren't taught how to use screwdrivers and hammers and techno gizmo stuff. So they need that kind of help. Sixth, reach welcome internationals in your home community. I don't know the demographics of this county, but I guarantee you there's a bunch of people here that didn't originate here. And you find them in our Walmart where we are. We're in a southern rural community similar to this. Our town is nowhere near as big as y'all's. Y'all have a great big town. But our town's a little town. Our Walmart has people that are, has ladies that are scarved as cashiers. You see that here? There's people who are working in all kinds of jobs around the community that don't originate here. Welcome them. Do you realize, I forget what the stat is, so I'm going to do what most statisticians do and make one up on the spot. Something like 85% of Hispanics never cross the threshold of a gringo doorway except as a service personnel somehow. So, like, they're never invited to a gringo's house. Shame on us. I make it my practice to look people in the eye when I meet them, people that are different than me, and say, when did you come to the States? Or when did your family come to the States? Welcome to the United States. I've had people say, I've been here for 17 years. I say, well, it may be late, but welcome to the United States. And I've had them say back to me, no one has ever said that to me before. Shame on us. God's placed them in our neighborhood for a reason, for a God-glorifying reason. And I'm here to tell you that part of that is the gospel. just making friends with them, just getting to know them a little bit, just opening up your home. Thanksgiving and Christmas, find out if there are local colleges that have foreign students that are twiddling their thumbs, not knowing what to do at Thanksgiving. They think it's about football. Well, it is about football, but it's not about football. That's not the origination of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving origination has a godly purpose to it. It's to thank God for saving us through another year and giving us a harvest to celebrate. That's what it's about. And you read some scriptures and you tell them the original Thanksgiving story, and these foreigners sitting at your table are going, whoa. I didn't know that's what turkey is about. But you have great opportunities here. Easter, we were in college. Kathy and I were managing a dorm when I was in college at one point, and across the hall from us, this was a while ago, right, was a single chain-smoking Iranian guy, and he was a student. And you couldn't even walk down the hall without smelling the smoke from his apartment. And we invited him to the Easter service. He was very curious. No one had ever invited him to an American church before. He was really curious. We took him to Easter service. It happened that the pastor got all wound up and the sermon went long. I know that never happens here. And we brought him back home and had lunch with him. It was a special, I mean, you have never seen a guy change in his warmth and personality just overnight like that. He was like, wow, these people care about me. They want to share something of their life and their beliefs with me. They invited me into their home. We had a big meal. We talked about the sermon. Amazing, amazing. And this was during the Iran hostage crisis, if you remember that. That's how long ago it was. Seventh, mobilize. Mobilize your people. So there may be people that are specialists in that. Maybe one of your elders is a specialist in that. I don't know. Maybe somebody on your missions committee or your wannabe missions committee is like that. And you go, yes, part of my job is to encourage and track with and mentor someone who thinks they might want to be going to the field so that we can see them adequately prepared and skilled to be good missionaries out on the field. That's what mobilization is. Mobilization on that level is taking individuals and saying, hey, we're going to work with you to verify your missionary call and see that happen. And God will use that. You want to awaken to missionary responsibilities. You want to see action at the grassroots, in the small groups, in the Sunday school classrooms. There should be a missions presence. In the small groups in our church, every small group has a volunteer person we call a missions advocate. And that missions advocate has the assignment to take one of our missionary families and make sure that one missionary family is prayed for by that small group continuously every week they meet for a whole year. So they learn how to pray and they get to know that missionary family. So they know the kids, they know the birthdays, the anniversary, the stuff like that. And that small group takes care of them in a special way that's totally outside of the church body life as a whole and the church budget. They just do it. They send them gifts. I remember we got a love gift like that. When we were on the field, it included little bitty finishing nails, like from Home Depot, a package of those, which are totally useless in a concrete block wall. But it was a thoughtful thing. Yeah, it was okay. We got some other little doodads that were encouraging to us. We got grits from home. Grits. Imagine. They didn't sell grits in the Philippines. I don't think even today they sell grits in the Philippines. I don't think they like grits. But we love grits. And we had it in our family. So we had a big do. We saved those grits, right? And then the next time we went to Manila, it was like, that has to be a multiple day trip just to go down and whatever. And we got bacon. We couldn't buy bacon where we were. Even our beef was not really beef. It was water buffalo all the time. And we ate a lot of unusual things. But we got real bacon. I mean real bacon, like from heaven. And eggs, we could get eggs. And so we had eggs and bacon and grits, and that was our big celebration for getting this little love gift. It was amazing. It was like Christmas in whatever month it was. It was awesome. But that's just part of pushing it down to the grassroots, taking care of things, showing the missionaries that you love them. Our pastor, John Crott, says, we may not be your home-sending church, but we want to earn the right to be your favorite church. And our missionaries say that's true. Our church loves on them so much, no other church surpasses us in practical love for our missionaries. When they come home from the field, that small group takes care of them. That small group is the one that's responsible to pick them up from the airport or the train station or wherever they're coming and make sure that they have wheels, a home, cell phone, internet. They have whatever they need to function here. They have references for doctors and dentists and car mechanic, and they even have to learn. When we came back from the field the first time, we stayed too long, like it was almost 5 years on the field, and our driver's license expired. And so we had to go through this long, long line at the DMV, and we had to take the test all over again because our driver's license expired. And we took this test on the quasi-computer kind of thing they had at that point. I think it was like, you know, analog. But anyway, it was a computer-ish thing that we took the test on. And we get up to the front of the line then to have the actual driving test. So we had to sit with an inspector in a car and drive through the route and do all the obstacles and all that kind of stuff. And it was closing time. I mean, they had this long line. These guys were tired. And he looks at us and he says, how come you let your license expire? We said, well, we were missionaries in the Philippines. He said, I was in the armed forces in the Philippines. Did you drive in Manila? He said, yeah, we drove in Manila. He said, you don't need to take any driving test. You want to see this sort of growing growth and interest in missions permeate every part of the church. I love the songs that we're singing. That's awesome. When you see mission songs that are aimed at that, to sing those things is part of the life of the church. Really, the whole outreach of the church is geared toward how can we send and share the gospel of Christ in every way possible for our church to have a focused view and fruit arise out of that. We trust God for the results, but we do all that we can to share the gospel, to spread the seed, to see that grow and to see a harvest. So this has nothing to do with it, but I've been encouraged to share the cobra story. When we first moved up to the tribal area, the only vehicle we had was a 125cc Honda dirt bike. That was the vehicle that we had for our family. And at that point, we had a toddler and a newborn when we first started. And then a few years later, our youngest son came along. So all three of our kids were born in the Philippines, but they look white like us. And they grew up in the tribe. They don't know anything. They don't know any negative things about living in the Philippines. They just know all the positive stuff. It's awesome. We sometimes, before my grandma prayed for a four-wheel vehicle for us to have, we would sometimes go to a nearby church service, five of us on a motorbike. So Andrew sat on the gas tank, he's the oldest, and then me, and then Kathy, and Elizabeth was squeezed in between. She couldn't see anything. She had two adult bodies on either side of her, just squeezed on, barely fitting on the seat pad. And Nathan was hanging off the back end on a backpack on Kathy's back. We drove very carefully. But I'm taking this motorbike to do some research because we wanted the Bible school to be more or less self-sufficient. Truly indigenous means no Western money coming in to support it. And I'm training the guys who are going to be the teachers, but we wanted the land that we're on to be somewhat productive. And we knew there was a model farm that was operated by the government about 20 miles up the road into our province. So you go up, and there's a little cement highway, and then it just stops. It's a two-lane cement road, and it just stops, and it's like dirt from then on. We went on out beyond the cement road to the farm. We did our research stuff. Me and this Filipino guy, who was a believer I had met that was expert in agriculture, And we said, now what can we apply? So we're taking that back. We're going back home for lunch. And we get off the dirt road and onto the cement road. And it was wintertime. It was like earlier than February, say January. Because I remember there were no leaves on the trees. And these big cottonwood kind of trees on both sides had long shadows of the limbs across the road. So it made it kind of like black and white, black, white, black, white, shadow and sun across the way. And way up ahead, I noticed that one of those shadows was moving. And I'm thinking, that's funny. Tree shadows don't move. The other ones aren't moving. Why is that one moving? I get a little closer. So we're about, 150 yards away. I'm saying, that's not a tree limb shadow. That's a snake. And I'm thinking, okay, what do I do? You know how your mind kind of goes into super slow-mo? And that's what was, mine is there a lot. But anyway, in those crisis moments, everything is super slow-mo, and you're going, this is not a good thing. And I'm not sure what kind of snake it is, but it was big enough to completely cover one lane of the road. It was that long. So I don't know about your lanes here, but we're talking about 12 feet. Completely cover one lane of the road. 12 feet, big snake, big enough to be mistaken for a tree limb. And I'm thinking, what kind of snake is it? Well, that was solved. This guy raises his head up, and it's a fan neck of a cobra. It was and is, to this day, the largest giant cobra I have ever seen in my life. Even in zoos, I haven't seen one this big. It was enormous. And he's standing up with this fan head, and I'm going, we're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. If he strikes at me, there's only about three different kind of things that can happen. One is he's going to hit me, and I'm going to die from a cobra strike directly on my leg. I'm the leader. The other guy behind me's riding. He's going to hit the spokes of the wheels. That's almost as bad because I'm just going to die a slower death because we're going to be hamburger meat. It'll all go up in a big tangle, and we're going to crash in the road and be eaten up by the pavement. We're going to die that way. And the third way is that he misses, but he's angry, and maybe he still wants to come back after us again. And then what are we going to do? How does that happen? Because we surely... So all these thoughts are going through my mind. Do I hit the edge of the road that's all gravel and slope downward, which means wipe out? Or do I aim for the head and try to kill the thing by hitting his head? Let me tell you, that's a dumb idea. In the meantime, the motorcycle is roaring down the highway in the middle of this lane, and it's too late to make a decision. We go kahwumping right over the middle of this thing, this big-bodied giant cobra, and we stayed upright. The wheel was wobbly, and we're trying to get control, and I've got two adult-sized guys on a 125cc dirt bike trying to get control, and we come to a stop about 30 yards beyond this thing. And I'm saying through my helmet, should we go back and try to kill him? And my partner friend is like, are you nuts? We just survived an impossible situation. How can that be? I said, you're right. Let's just keep going. So we saw the snake go on across. We may have injured it, must have injured it somehow, like just whacking on the spine like that. But to my knowledge, he never struck. We didn't see him. We go back home, and our heart is pounding. Like, I don't know how high a rate your heart can go, but it was like max. All the rest of the way home, we're driving, and we're saying, this is crazy. How can it be that we just saw the biggest cobra ever, and this is what happened? I said, let's go back and read the psalm that we read this morning for devotions before we left. And Psalm 91, I'm just going to give you a couple of verses here. He will command his angels, verse 11, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. You know, God protects his servants in ways way beyond things that we can understand in so many different ways. We literally read that in the morning before we left, and I never expected this messianic portion to apply to us in real life. But it did, and God protected us. We praise him for it. There were people in my life that learned about missions, that prayed for us, that were faithful in sharing their faith, that supported us faithfully for years and years and years, even to now. People that have come to visit us on the field and encourage us or help us in the ministry in some way. People that are committed right now to reach internationals in whatever way they can, right here at home. And people that are consistent in looking for opportunities to mobilize young people, young adults, any age, to take that next step. Take that next step. Trust God and move forward as far as he'll take you. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Lord, it's our sincere hope that in your great big plan for reaching the world, that some of the designated sent missionary agents of that plan would come from Audubon Drive Bible Church, from Laurel, Mississippi, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to people who have not heard. In Jesus' name, amen.